Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
As a Christian, do you look forward to heaven? There are a lot of Christians who don't. I'm not saying that you're not spiritual, by the way. The Sunday school teacher asked his students, how many of you here want to go to heaven? And all the kids raised their hand except one little boy. And he said to the little boy, well, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I thought you were getting people ready now.
How often do you think about heaven? How often do you talk about heaven? As Christians, we should be all about heaven, right? Because it is our home, our final destination. It's where we will live with Jesus forever. Our focus on heaven is often determined by what season we're in our lives. May we be about kingdom business during our journey here on this earth, while always keeping an eternal perspective. With 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 11, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Father, we want to thank you again for your word. We thank you for how direct you are, and that you really cover the issues that we face and that we go through. And as we think about life and we think about death, we're all touched by it. We've all had people who have died that we know, that we've loved, that we've been close to. We have them go on to that place of glory. We've had believers that have died and gone on before us, and we wonder where they're at and what it's like where they're at. And when we come to the end of our race and we begin to look ahead and we wonder what life will be like for us once we're done here, we're so thankful that we can get a glimpse of that in this chapter. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. In 2012, my wife Lisa took a turn for the worse. She had been diagnosed with lung cancer, only smoked just as a teenager, didn't smoke for long, but she'd been diagnosed with lung cancer. The first treatment was a new cutting-edge treatment, and it had worked really well, but in 2012, we found out that it returned. And it came back with a vengeance. It came back very, very fast. And where she was mobile and healthy and moving around in October of 2012, by the time the beginning of December came around, she was bedridden. Skip Heitzik had come to teach for me. During this time in my life, so many of my friends had rallied around me, my pastoral friends, and they came and they taught you guys while I was going through that. She was in the hospital and Skip Heitzik came down to take that Sunday morning study. And so Lisa said to me, can you have Skip come over and see me? And I said, sure, I'm sure he would love to. How come? She said, well, I want to ask him some questions about heaven. And I said, you don't want to ask me questions about heaven? You want to ask Skip questions about heaven? And Skip came over to the hospital room and we sat down and we started talking about what life was going to be like after life. We talked about, do we have a body? Are we just spirits? We talked about what it would be like during that time. And I want to tell you that Skip didn't say anything that I wouldn't have said. I want to tell you that right now. But it was a strangely peaceful, odd conversation. You're talking to your wife who is dying, and now she has had hope that she is going to be healed. I have had hope that she is going to be healed. What better way for God to move than to heal a pastor's wife of lung cancer? And she has accepted it before I had. She had accepted it a month and a half before she died. She said, God's taking me. And I was still stubbornly, no, that's not what God's going to do. And it should have been heartbreaking, but there was something about it that was peaceful. And there was something about it that hit home for me, not only for my wife that would be in the presence of God soon, but for me as well, that the day will come when I will breathe out my last breath. I am going to die. Now, I may be one of those lucky few in the rapture, and I always got to come back to that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, not everybody's going to die, but some are going to be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. But that has been the hope of a lot of Christians. And if the Lord tarries, I'm going to die. I will leave this earth and I will be in the presence of God. And you are going to die. Everyone in here, whether you're ready for that or not, you're going to die. There will be life for you after this life. It will either be in the presence of God or it will be separated from God in a place of darkness, in a place where there will be judgment. And as we consider this chapter, as Paul talks about these things, we want to evaluate our lives honestly. We want to ask the question, are we ready if death were to come knocking at our door? The Bible says it is appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. Are we ready if we die today for the judgment that we will face tomorrow? And even as Christians, we're going to see that we will have a judgment. It will be different than the great white judgment throne of the book of Revelation. That is, and the books are open and lives are judged. How heavy that is. For you and I, it will be different, and we'll talk a little bit more about why it's going to be different. But why is Paul bringing it up in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Remember, Paul had had a rift with the Corinthians, and that rift had been repaired. And Paul, when during the rift, they had criticized Paul because he was weak in person. He was a tremendous mind. He was a Pharisee before he was a Christian and an apostle. The Pharisees would memorize at least the first five books of the Old Testament. Many of them believe that they memorized the whole, or many scholars believe Pharisees in their day would memorize the whole Old Testament. What better person to reason Jesus as the Messiah than Paul coming from that Old Testament? But Paul was weak in person. He wasn't a good speaker. He didn't present himself in a proud and arrogant way, like he had it all together and he was all with it. He came in a very humble way. He could have bragged about what he had achieved before he came to Christ, because he achieved a lot. He had become, many believe, one of the Sanhedrin. But when he came to the Corinthians, he said to them, I came to you in weakness. I came to you in fear and in trepidation. I came to you not with words of wisdom from this world, but I came to you with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would know that you are not saved by the words of wisdom, but you are saved by God. God's the one that does the work. Well, they had criticized Paul for that. The self-appointed leaders that had come in were flashy. They were good speakers. They had won the hearts of the people over, and they looked down on Paul and they spoke against him. And so in chapter 4, Paul is defending himself for all that he had faced and all of his afflictions and all that he had gone through. And I love in the end of chapter 4 that Paul says, this light affliction that I've had, we have only for a moment. First of all, God had said to Paul when he called him, I have many things for you to suffer. And Paul had suffered many things. You remember last week we spoke of him being scourged several times. Many men died from being scourged. It was 39 lashes by the Romans with a cat of nine tails. They were sentenced to 40, but Roman mercy was to leave one off. But they received 39 lashes. He had been beaten with rods, which sounds better than being scourged, but they would strap you down and then take a rod and they would beat you from your shoulder blades all the way to your calves. And it was brutal, and bones broke from it. He had suffered a stoning. He had suffered in so many different ways. It took a toll on his body. And I think that Paul looked more than his 50 some years. At this point, he's writing Corinthians. He's 52, 53 years old. He probably looked older and more feeble than his 52 years. And as he talks at the end of chapter 4 about all of these things, you can see his mind going to his reward. You can see his mind going to, it's not long before I will be in the presence of God. He's in Ephesus when he writes 2 Corinthians. He will leave Ephesus. One more time, he will make a trip to the churches in the area. He will come down and meet the Ephesus leaders after his little trip on the beach. He will make his way to Jerusalem. He will be arrested there. He will be taken to Caesarea by the sea, where he is held for 2 years under protective arrest. When he realizes that he's being used for a pawn to gain favor with the Jews in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, Paul appeals to Caesar. He's a Roman citizen. He has the right to appeal to Caesar. As a Roman citizen, you could appeal that your case would be heard by the emperor himself. And it had been said to Paul. I think it was Felix who said to him, I would let you go, but you appealed to Caesar. And you've appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar you will go. And so he went in a ship, a prison ship, and he went to Rome. Shipwrecked along the way, by the way. Of course, he was shipwrecked along the way. Why wouldn't he be shipwrecked along the way with all of the things that Paul had faced and gone through? And then taken to Rome and put in a house prison, under house arrest, where the Roman church came and visited him, where he wrote the Roman epistles, and God used him in the last few years of his life. He may have had a sense that things were coming to an end. Sometimes people do. Sometimes people just seem to know. Paul seemed to know. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." When he's talking about this earthly house, he's talking about our body. That when we die, our soul and spirit, we'll see in a moment, go into the presence of God. We don't soul sleep. There's the doctrine of soul sleep. I don't know how popular it is. I don't even know if I need to talk about it anymore. But there are a group of people for many years that taught that when we die, we just kind of sleep, little dirt nap, and then when Jesus comes back, we wake up. And when we die one moment, and the next thing we know, we're in the presence of Jesus when he returns. Never brought up in the pages of Scripture. And in fact, as we're going to see in this passage, the Bible speaks against that. That God has prepared for us a place up in heaven. Now, there are a couple of things. Jesus said in John chapter 14, I'm going away. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you to myself. I remember my oldest son, when he was a teenager, reading that passage and saying to me, why does it say if I go away? And I tried to explain to him, is he gone? Has he gone? Yes, he's gone. Then he's going to come back. He's saying, if I go away, I'm going to come back again. Has he gone away? Yes. Then he's promising he's going to come back again. And he would say, I don't understand it. I remember going over it again and again and thinking, I need to find a different way to try to explain to him what he's saying here. But Jesus was saying, I'm going away. And if I go away, has he gone away? Then he's going to come back. And I'm going to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you can be also. And I will prepare for you a mansion. That is a dwelling place. There is a place that God has created for us, a place where we live. I don't know if it's just, we read things and we think about life today and we compare it to today. So we go, well, I hope in heaven I get a 4-bedroom house, open floor plan. That's what I've been wanting. I hope that's my mansion in heaven. Well, I don't know if God's just using an analogy. And when whatever that mansion in heaven is, God's got a place for you, and it's a mansion in heaven. But here, Paul is thinking differently. He's thinking, when I die, this body is left behind. And God isn't going to leave us unclothed. That was Lisa's question. Am I going to be a spirit for a while? Am I just going to be kind of floating around, unbodied in heaven? And Paul answers that here in this chapter when he says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, I don't know what this temporary house is going to be like, but we have it, when we die, we will die. We will go to be in the presence of the Lord. We will have a temporary house. When the resurrection takes place, we will be reunited with these bodies, and they will be glorified. This corruptible, the Bible says, will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on immortality. And we will be like Christ. And we don't know exactly what we will be like, but we know when we see him that we will be like him. And I believe it will be the complete fulfillment of what God wanted when he created man. You remember in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, God says, "Let us create man in our own image." And he created them in his image, male and female. Male and female were created in the image of God. There's something about you that is God-like. There's something about you that the image of God is revealed in you. But I believe that through the fall, we never achieved all of that. And that when we get to heaven, because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, we will be all that God, we will reflect his glory, and we will be that image of God will be clearly seen from us. And I believe it will be such an incredible blessing for us. We will have a house not made with hands, speaking here of a body. And there's a place for us in heaven, whether that's a literal room we go into and close the door. But I don't know if closing the door is going to do any good, because the Bible says that heaven has golden streets, pearly gates, and transparent walls. I think those things speak of things, by the way. I don't know if they'll really be golden streets. The stuff that men crave here, the stuff that men want to hoard, gold, will be walked on in heaven. Pearly gates, well, pearl is made by agitation. A piece of sand gets into an oyster and it agitates it and coats it and coats it and coats it, and a pearl is created. Got pearls big enough for gates. Can you imagine those oysters? Can you imagine the suffering it went through? We enter into heaven through agitation. We enter into heaven through suffering. In this world, we have trials. And although there are those who would like to claim that we will not suffer, we suffer. We groan in these bodies. We face difficulties and sicknesses. As I get older and I get new pains, I literally think, there's a pain I'll have the rest of my life. Because whenever I get a pain, I've got that pain, you know, it just is there. Those of you who are older, you know it's true, isn't it? You wake up one day and you're like, my shoulder hurts. It's going to hurt the rest of my life. And it does. We groan in our bodies. But when we are in heaven, we will not. Heaven is not defined by what's there, by the way. I think that those descriptions of heaven are speaking of transparent walls. There'll be no need for privacy. I will have shed this body that needs privacy. I will have shed this body that has the sin nature in it that leads me into sinful thoughts and sinful deeds, and I will have shed it, and there will be no need to hide anything. How awesome. And the Bible says in the book of Revelation that in heaven there will be no more pain, and there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more tears. That is a day that at some point in our life we begin to long for. We begin to say, Lord, to see you, to experience the house you have prepared for me as a body and the place that you have for me. He goes on to say here then, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. Paul is saying, I'm groaning here. I've suffered. And he's looking forward to heaven. As a Christian, do you look forward to heaven? There are a lot of Christians who don't. I'm not saying that you're not spiritual, by the way. The Sunday school teacher asked his students, how many of you here want to go to heaven? And all the kids raised their hand except one little boy. And he said to the little boy, well, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, yeah, but I thought you were getting people ready now. I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go to heaven right now. Well, I don't think I lack spirituality because I want to finish the race God's given me to run. I want to run the race. I want to see heaven. I want to see the amazingness. I want to see God face to face. It was Job, the oldest book in the Bible, by the way, Job, who said, I know my Redeemer lives and that one day he will stand on this earth and I will see him face to face. Can you imagine seeing Christ face to face, seeing God in all of his glory, and even sharing in the glory of God, because we are his chosen, because we are his children, because we're his offspring, and God has glory, and we're going to have glory because we're the children of God. Psalms 34, and they looked upon him, and their faces were radiant. When we get to heaven, we will see God, and our faces will become radiant with the glory that is in God. Paul here is at a point where he's groaning. It's not bad for you to go, I kind of want heaven. It's not bad for you to go, I want to continue to live. I want to see heaven, just not right now. I think we're way too judgmental a lot of times. I think we like to act real spiritual, and this is part of the trips we lay on people, instead of just being honest about where we are and where we are in our life. But there does come a time when someone is knocking on heaven's door, knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door, and they don't want to go. And as a believer, I've seen it. They're scared, they're fearful, and there should be no reason. When we come to the end of the road, when we come to the end of the race, I can tell you that Lisa got concerned for the people left behind, but she was waiting for it. The closer she got, the more she wanted to be there. Paul said, in this we groan. He was groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the heavenly habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. He's saying, God's going to take care of all of our provisions. For we are not in this tent. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality would be swallowed up in life. That God has something for us that is spectacular. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. You and I have been given the Holy Spirit. When we invite Jesus into our life, something unseen happens inside of us. There are changes. This is the chapter where the Bible tells us old things pass away and everything becomes new. We probably won't get there tonight, but it's the chapter that tells us that. One of the things that happens when you give your life to Christ is that the Holy Spirit fuses with you, and you have the Spirit of God inside of you. You become the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that is a guarantee of what we will have in heaven. It is a down payment, we could say, of what you and I will have in heaven, that the Spirit of God is inside of us. And as a believer, are you sensitive to the move of the Spirit? Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit speaking to you? I believe that we can by practice make ourselves sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. I also believe that we can kind of dull our spiritual ears, as it were, where the Spirit leads us and we don't listen, the Spirit leads us and we don't listen, the Spirit leads us and we don't listen. And I think even though the Holy Spirit is there, at some point the Holy Spirit goes, why should I keep leading if they're not going to listen? But God leads us. And every one of us who has a genuine faith could talk about how God is speaking to us.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.